Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
About a dozen or more years ago, myself and my wife in our younger days, pre-kids and pre-worries and all that good stuff, when we still had a little bit of money, we spent a summer in South Africa. We spent a lot of time in Cape Town doing a lot of different things with churches there and some ministry stuff. And then we flew up to Durban. We spent a good number of weeks doing some ministry there. And we were pretty wrecked by the end of it. And we thought, you know what, let's take a few days holidays. We've heard of this thing called the Garden Route. It's supposed to be delightful. Why don't we hire a car and drive? It can't be that far. I mean, like, yeah, we were young. So, hired a car, we had 4 or 5 days, it was fine, we're setting out from Durban, saying our goodbyes to a bunch of people we've met, and everywhere we went, people kept warning us about this particular area of the route that we were going to pass on the first day, called the Transkei, and they kept saying, it's kind of not like the rest of South Africa, it's pretty dangerous, and by the time we were leaving, they had us utterly convinced we weren't going to survive it. So they kept saying things like, there are no fences and the fields bleed into the roads and animals run across. And if you stop your car for more than 10 seconds, someone will jump in and mug you. And if you break down, don't leave your car. But don't stay where you are. But don't leave your car. Just don't break down, yeah. Well, I was terrified. Utterly terrified. So whatever happened, we got leaving later than we were supposed to leave. And about half an hour, 45 minutes outside Durban, what I can only describe as ungodly fog, it was like you couldn't see 2 meters in front of you. It fell. And it went pitch black. And I kind of started to shake while I was holding the wheel. For the next 4 hours, I'm not sure that my back touched the seat. I was doing my old lady impression. You know, like this. White knuckles. I could not see inside of the roads. I was convinced an elephant or a tiger was going to hit my car in 30 seconds and then we'd be like sold somewhere. And I don't know. It was just awful. And every now and again, a set of red headlight or like fog lights would appear in front of us. And I thoroughly believed they were angels because I couldn't see the road. I was just following the lights. So we drove, no kidding, 4 or 5 hours. We barely spoke. I might have cried a little bit and pretended I wasn't crying. And eventually, I think it's East London is kind of like the first city, is that right, that you would come to? Eventually, we hit the lights of this city. And we had kind of researched and found a backpackers that we could afford to stay in. And I saw this hotel sign and I just went, we're not moving, we're done. And I think I breathed for the first time in about 4 hours. And I went, that's what I needed to see and I'm home. It was terrifying. From the somewhere around the second century, right through till 15th, 16th century, from as low as Northern Africa up to Northern Scotland, from as far east as kind of modern day Iraq, right through to as west as Spain and Portugal. If you were going to travel, man, woman, child, for any reason, if you were moving from one place to another, you would have spent your days searching the horizon for the same thing. Every single one of you would have been looking for a church, a monastery, a cathedral, a small town church, because you would know, if I can see a church, I'm going to be safe. There is a place where I will find sanctuary. There is a place where we will get to sleep tonight. There is a place where someone will receive me regardless of my race, my culture, my story, my availability to pay or not pay. There is a place where I will be received and welcomed and we will be safe. To one. People didn't know a lot about the church, but they knew one thing. The church was a place where they'd be welcome. where they'd be cared for and loved, where they would find embrace and respect and sanctuary and community. A bit like that, breathe as we hit East London. Breathe, there's a church on the horizon. We're going to be okay. And when I, kind of early days when I first encountered the Vineyard, it was this small, crazy little bunch. But not long after I had joined, the Vineyard in the States was 30 years old, and they produced this video. And it was just a number of pastors talking about their experiences and some sharing some of the stories of who we are as a family of churches and where we came from and what's dear to our hearts. And this one story got me every time, just had me in tears. This pastor talked about being called out into his church foyer one day because a rather large, unsightly looking gentleman had arrived and he wouldn't speak to anyone. He was just flicking through the leaflets and kind of looking a little awkward. And so he went out and said, "Can I help you?" And the guy said, "No, I'm fine. Give him some space. About 10 minutes later, they come back again. He said, "Listen, my name's Charlie. Can I help in any way?" And the guy looked him in the eyes and he said, "I have nothing. I've lost it all. I just got out of prison. I didn't know where to go. And the guards, as I left, said, 'Go to the Vineyard. It's a safe place. They'll take care of you there.'" I came apart at the seams every time. Like, that's the kind of church I want to be part of. That's what the church was known for centuries. And maybe our culture isn't looking for a place to lay their head for the night. Some of them are. But they are looking for a place to rest their identity upon. A place of sanctuary to wrestle with the barrage of messages that this world is throwing at them on a daily basis. Our culture is looking for a place of stillness, a place of consistency that can be relied upon when very little else can, including family. Our families are supposed to be the places where we find stability, consistency, and yet in culture today it's being blown apart. And that's what we're looking for, a faithful presence. Andy said it already this morning, as John Mark Comer would say, we are called to be a non-anxious presence in the midst of an ever more anxious world. That's who we are. That's who we were supposed to be. And I suppose my question this morning for us is, how could we become again the place where friends and neighbors and a post-Christian culture at large look to with expectancy and hope? How could we become that kind of community again that people scan the horizon for, knowing if I can get there, I'm going to be okay? And we're going to look, I suppose, what we would call that is hospitality. We're going to look at that ancient art of hospitality. And how do we begin to recapture that? And I'm going to borrow on some different sources, some really awesome sources. And I thought, if you want to press into this deeper, we won't have time to cover it all this morning. There's a few books that I find super helpful. Always a bit of Henri Nouwen, Reaching Out, phenomenal book, well worth a read. Then there's one here by Rosaria Butterfield. I don't know if anybody's read this, called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I'm just going to say, like, brace yourself. If you're going to read that one, she doesn't hold any punches. And then slightly more academic, there's one here called Making Room, Recapturing the Christian Art of Hospitality by Christine Pohl. If you like books that have more footnotes than text on a page, there's a certain type of people we could pray for you, but also you'll like this one. And then finally, there is a guy called Greg Thompson. He's a phenomenal thinker and preacher and teacher and from Charlottesville in the States. Again, borrowing in some of his stuff this morning. But these are well worth a look if you're interested. So, question number one. What is hospitality? What are we talking about here? And straight away, there's some things that jump to mind that aren't really hospitality. So I'm not talking about my Nana's tea party. I'm not talking about doilies and fine china and Mary Berry. No, don't shout at me, Gal. Give me a chance. I'm also not talking about Jamie Oliver and hipster single origin freshly ground coffee around hand-carved tables with twinkly fairy lights and a fire pit. And I mean, that sounds awesome, but that's not what I'm talking about. The original Greek word for hospitality that we see translated in the Bible is philoxenia, which we all obviously use every day. We don't, but you might know the word xenophobia, which comes from the same root. Xeno, xenia, meaning stranger, foreigner, alien, someone other than us. Not just someone we haven't met before, it does include that, but also someone with completely different views, political and religious and social. Someone who's other from us. And xenophobia would be the fear and the distrust. Well, philoxenia, philo love, is the love of strangers, the love of the other. Hospitality, literally translated, is the love of strangers, the love of the other. It's a little different than our tea parties. Now, don't get me wrong. Time with friends, time with those who are close to us is deeply, deeply important. One of our core values here is community. You hear us talk about it all the time. Community is part of who we are. But hospitality, as the Bible talks about it, it's a little deeper, a little more costly, a little heavier. It's more than just food, though food can be a huge part of it, but it runs deeper. Nahum puts it this way. Hospitality, therefore, means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. I love that. It's much more about how we engage people that we don't yet know, people who are other to us, than it is about how well you can cook. And some of you are getting squirrely and a little uncomfortable, and I need to say from the start, hospitality is not agreement or affirmation of sin. That's not what we're talking about. To offer hospitality to someone, I do not have to agree with them. In fact, chances are I probably won't. Again and again and again, we see Jesus have this intimate connection with those who are, for want of a better word, morally at the other end of the spectrum from him. Again and again and again, he sits with those who would be deemed to be the worst of sinners in his time. And he's able to affirm their humanity, their God-given significance, through his warm embrace and his presence with them, while simultaneously calling them out of a lifestyle of sin. Can you see the tension there? We get so worried that if we sit with people who are other than us, we're somehow affirming their lifestyles. We're somehow agreeing with the places that we're different. That's not what hospitality is about. Jesus was so kind. Have you ever experienced the kindness of Jesus? So kind. And Paul writes that it's a kindness that leads to repentance. That warm embrace. Hospitality does not mean agreement, and it does not mean affirmation, and we do not have to be the same to be able to sit down together. And in fact, if you look back to the love of strangers, then we can't be the same. We aren't other if we agree. See what I'm saying? It's not hospitality. Hospitality welcomes and embraces, and we have to be able to live in this tension. We have an amazing team who over the last few months have been gathering on Friday mornings to pray for our city, to pray for those who find themselves living on the streets of our city, and specifically those who are caught in cycles of addiction. And as they head out, they pray for an hour, and then they head out in the streets in small teams to see who they can simply embrace, to see who they can love, to see who they can sit down beside and offer the kindness of Jesus. It does not mean that they're affirming choices that have brought those people to where they are. But I tell you what, kindness leads to repentance and leads to lifestyle change way quicker than judgment and condemnation. And I think if we're honest, much of what prevents us from hospitality is confusing it with agreement and fearing of our own reputations. What will the church think if I have so-and-so in my house? What would people think if I sat down with this person or that person? What would they think? Would they think I was agreeing with their bad choices? Can I just say, if you are afraid of falling off this tension, I can almost guarantee that you will fall on the side of too much distance than too much embrace. I've done this pastoring thing for about 12 years now. I can count on one hand the number of times people are falling off the side of too much embrace and too much hospitality. And a lot of times we're falling in too much distance, too much segregation, too much fear of our own reputation to embrace the other. Hospitality is not agreement. It is not affirming sin. It's also not standing in judgment at the door as the sin place. Nobody asked us to do that. Nobody asked us to say, here are the 33 things that I have noticed wrong with your life so far, and you need to fix them before you can come into church. That's not hospitality. That's just being a jerk. Don't do that. Rosara Butterfield writes this: living out radically ordinary Christian hospitality means knowing that your relationship with others must be as strong as your words. The balance cannot tip here. Having strong words and a weak relationship with our neighbor is violent. It captures the violent carelessness of our social media-infused age. That is not how neighbors talk with each other. That is not how image bearers of the same God relate to one another. Radically ordinary hospitality values the time it takes to invest in relationships, to build bridges, to repent of sins of the past, to reconcile. Bridge building and remaking friendships cannot be rushed. We are so quick to condemn other people's lifestyles and so slow to embrace. I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels, I kind of see the opposite in Jesus. He embraces first. Come down from the tree, I'm going to your house for tea. And over the embrace, let's have a conversation. Right? You'll leave that to ponder you. We're not supposed to be this in place. So that's what hospitality is. That's what I'm talking about as we mention hospitality. So why should we care? Why should we care? Let's turn, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room.' And the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste of the banquet.'" We see three characters in this passage, and we're not going to spend tons of time. I just want to give us an overview. There's three different characters here. We see the host, we see the guests, and we see the servants. And I think we would kind of grasp pretty quickly that God is represented here as the host. I don't know what you think about when you think of God. What is your first perception of who God is? How do you view God? For lots of us, especially if we grew up in this context, in this country, often our first thought of God would be as God of judgment, a God of wrath and anger. That there is sin that is not okay, and that God sits in judgment over it. The Bible does portray God as a judge. Or maybe we think in this slightly more liberal kind of modern culture, maybe we think more of God as a kind of healer or therapist. That we're broken, that there's parts of our lives that are messed up physically, emotionally, spiritually, that we need God to come and restore, that we need a healer. And God is a healer, and he does talk about that throughout the scriptures. He's both of those things, but Greg Thompson, I think, would argue, and I would agree, that God is fundamentally a yearning host. It's fundamentally a yearning host. That first and foremost, the continuing story of the Bible and all of history is a creator God longing to be in deep, intimate connection with his creation. And yes, he is angry at sin because it separates him from that he created. It makes it impossible for us to come into his presence. It prevents us from coming close as his desired guests. Yes, he wants to heal and restore the effects of brokenness and sin in our lives. But more than anything else, he yearns to host us, to welcome us home with open arms. We see this all through the scriptures and all through the life of Jesus as he encounters and physically comes close to men and women and children who are both in sin and broken and in need of healing. He embraces them. He longs to be the host. All throughout scripture, we see this imagery of banquets and feasts laid by a father in preparation for his returning guests, longing to bring us home to dine together. And food in the Bible and a shared meal and in this culture is something of intimacy and connection, constantly yearning to host us, to bring us home. I love Psalm 23, so familiar to many of us, where David writes, "Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. Your presence is with me." And then what does he say? "Not that you'll lift me out of it, but that you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." You host me. You want to host me at your table of intimacy and connection and love. We see the prodigal son returning home, having messed it all up, for want of a better word. Told the father he wished he was dead, take all my money, burn it, coming back home a mess. The father doesn't meet him with anger and judgment. The father doesn't meet him, firstly, to kind of work through how are we going to earn this money back and put your life back together. How does he meet him? As a yearning host, arms round, embrace, feast, welcome home. And of course, God does care about our sin. And of course, he wants to heal and restore us. But he wants to first welcome us home. And if we see him as a yearning host, we realize that first and foremost, our job is simply to come home. If we see God as judge or as healer solely, it skews our view. It keeps us in this mindset of earning, of performing, of needing to improve something. It keeps us in that camp. It keeps us focused on ourselves and our own performance and our own lives. But when we see him as host, yearning to welcome us back, our job is to come home, to enter in. And maybe that's hard for us to hear, because we kind of like to earn something. We like to play our part. We like to be justified in our actions. God wants to welcome you home into his presence first and foremost. It's a narrative of scripture. A God who would do anything in his power and everything in his power to supersede what we've done so that he can welcome us back into relationship. Back into the relationship he designed and made us for. Back into the life we were always meant to live. God is fundamentally a yearning host, longing to bring you home. Nope. Secondly then, the world is the desired guest. The world is the desired guest. That host longs for what he created. He longs to bring this world back into relationship and rightness with him. It's not just for those who are good enough, because to be honest, none of us are. Just in case you thought you were, you're not. None of us are good enough. But he longs for all of us to come home back into his presence. You are a desired guest. You're wanted. The very reason for creation. God didn't need it. He didn't need creation. He wasn't lacking anything. He was complete in himself, but he desired it. He desired creation. He longed to have something to lavish his love upon. And so he thought you into being. This is huge. This is the core of how we think about life. And it is not the view of the culture around us. We're told again and again and again that we're just a random occurrence, a collection of cells, something bigger than the animals slightly, that we make our own meaning, our own purpose, our own value system, live as you please. How's that working out for us? What if that's not who you are? What if you're not a mistake and you're not an accident of millions or thousands or whatever you want to think, years of collisions and whatever? What if you're a desired guest? What if the creator of the universe thought that he was longing to lavish his love upon you, so he thought you into being? What if he thought Belfast in 2018 needed you? Desired, longed for, pre-thought of guest. You're wanted, regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless of what you think and you see when you look in the mirror. You're a desired guest. He's longing for you to come home, longing for you to be in relationship with him. You are wanted and you are significant. Which is lovely, but it's not just you. It's the person beside you and the person you walk past every day and the people in your offices. We are all desired guests. We are all wanted, from the greatest to the least. The servants are sent to bring the guests into the feast. Go find them all, fill my house. They're all wanted. The broken and the busted up and the rich and the famous and everything in between. Desired guests, longed for and wanted. Longed for and wanted. And finally, we see that the church was to be a gathering servant. The master doesn't go into the highways and the byways and call people home and bring them in. He sends the servants. He sends those who are already connected with him and on mission with him. And he says, go, go and bring them in. When we think of God as a judge or a healer, it's inward focused. It's about us. When we think of God as yearning host with an infinitely large table, we get to step into partnership with him, to mediate between host and guest. That's what the servant does. The host is invited, the guest is invited, but it's the servant that brings the two together. See what I'm saying? It's what the church was always meant to be. It's who we are. We're to be at gathering servants, inviting the world back into union with God, inviting the world back into his embrace and his welcome. It's the rule of the church. What we do here on a Sunday as we gather is amazing and I love it and we will never stop. But we're to be sent from here to gather folks in. I don't mean gather them in here, brilliant if we do. I mean gather them into the embrace of the God who made them. Gather them back into the life that they were made for. Call them back into who they are in him. Why should we care about hospitality? Because God is a yearning host, because he desires this whole world back into relationship with him, and because we were meant to be the gathering servants. We were meant to live this out. So where do we begin? Not in Genesis. That's where the Bible begins. That's just a rogue slide. You can ignore that. Where do we begin? As with everything, you might get tired of us talking about this, but it starts on the inside. It starts in our heart posture. If hospitality is the love and the embrace of the other, of the recognition of significance in those who are different from ourselves, then we have to start with what we see when we look at others. We have to start with what's going on the inside. We live in a culture that is completely us and them, right? I'm just going to be brutally honest. When I walk into any room, there is something in my mind that wants to start evaluating people. I'm not going to make you put your hand up. I'm just going to assume you're all as broken as me. But we start to scan the room and we look for those that we know that would give us a favorable welcome. Those who might be like us, where we feel a little less alone. We begin to value people on, they'll probably add to my day. They'll probably take away from my day. I'll go this way. We begin to look for our people. We even begin to say that and ask, man, we should go there. It's a great shop. They're kind of our people. I've heard some of you say it. We're just driven into a polarizing culture on everything. We have to be us versus them. We have to be for or against. And that's fine with ideas and really terrible with people. We cannot be for or against people. because we're supposed to be calling people back into the feast of what they were made to be. So it starts in the heart. Houses and dinner tables and sofas and coffee mugs and spare beds and fine china, they are wonderful, wonderful tools to express and to facilitate the overflow of a heart that is postured towards hospitality. But they cannot reflect what is not already on the inside. Hospitality is not the food we serve, but the space we create where others are free to bring themselves. It does not start in our kitchens, but in our response as we lock eyes with those we encounter every day, whoever they may be. We must be formed to see people as valuable, not as them. We need to be formed. You might have heard us talk about that. Formation, it's really important. You cannot fake a heart posture. That word was fake. That's how we say it in Ballymena, and that's right. You can't fake a heart posture. It requires transformation from Jesus on the inside. That's why we need to be close to him, to allow him to form us and shape us. We need to be in community. You've heard us talk about that. Because being around others, if we can't learn to love each other here and host each other here and embrace each other here with our differences, it's never going to work with strangers. We have to learn to be together and also share the weight together. From the 2nd to the 16th century, the monks could do that day in, day out with foreigners and travelers and people they didn't know because they had a rhythm of formation with Jesus, a rule of life. If you don't have one, you should get one. And they had each other. They had each other to bear the weight, to hold themselves accountable, to share the load, to work with the difficult stranger who came for bed. They weren't isolated. They weren't alone. We need to be formed. We need community. It has to start in the heart. As you lock eyes with someone who is polar opposite from you in many ways, what stirs in your heart? It's a great starting place. What do you see? Bunch of problems? Bunch of differences? Or somebody who's significant? But Christine Poole says this: claims of loving all humankind, of welcoming the other, have to be accompanied by the hard work of actually welcoming a human being into a real place. It'd be great if we could just stop before this, right? And just go, we should think about our hearts some more and think about hospitality. We actually have to say hello to some people. How do we start? You walk up to someone and you say hello. Maybe this morning. There are people in this room right now who are strangers to you. I'm not saying you're strange, though. I'm saying there are people in this room that are strangers to you. What if you walked up and you said hello? And you offered your time and your attention and your focus? What if you joined one of our welcome or our hospitality teams here, and in community together we kind of worked this out and exercised that muscle of hospitality? What if you joined our kids' welcome team? Our kids need to be welcome too. Why don't you come and be part of Storehouse? If you've heard us talk about that, it's one of our charities here that we serve the city. And we are a lot of things and we do a lot of things, but what sits at the heart of it all is this very point. The welcome, the embrace of the stranger, of the other, the unconditional love of someone who is different from ourselves. We would love to invite you to come and be part of that and practice and learn there. But our homes are a place of ministry. Your house is a place of ministry. Christine also says this: recovering hospitality will involve reclaiming the household as a key site for ministry and then reconnecting the household and the church so that the two institutions can work in partnership for the sake of the world. Your home is an incredibly significant gift from God. It is not a castle. You see the difference in our mindset? You've got like a kind of European, mi casa e su casa. My house is your house. And then we've got us. My castle is, or my home is my castle, right? Totally different. We're so used to retreating behind our four walls. This is my safe place. This is where no one else comes and bothers me. Our homes are areas of ministry. They are gifts from the Lord. They are places to be used for the sake of hospitality. And I get that it's costly. And we have welcomed hundreds of people through our homes over the last decades. And I can say we have received more than we've given every time we open our doors. Every time, without fail. But your home is a weapon. It is a gift from God to welcome others, to demonstrate what a place of safety and security and resilience and consistency looks like. What would it look like to use your home? You've heard us talk about the Kitchen Table Project, where we're trying to teach us as families how to have conversations of faith across our dinner tables. But Katie mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we want to extend that. If you've been with us for a while, we've lent into these projects as whole churches over a number of months to try and build a muscle in our community. We've done the Gratitude Project, where we wanted to build a muscle of gratitude and thankfulness. We've done the Sabbath Project, where we wanted to build a muscle of rest and intentional refreshment from God. And over the next few months, we want to actually lean into hospitality. And so we're going to do the Kitchen Table Project as something a little wider. And what we'd love you to do is to consider how you can use your homes and your kitchen table specifically as a place of hospitality and welcome. What we'd love to do is send out emails once every week or every couple of weeks sharing stories of how we're leaning into hospitality, of how we're being shaped and formed by Jesus as we do that and how we're impacting the world around us. If you'd like to commit to be part of that, you can sign up. You can sign up by texting BCV table to 60777. You can email table@BelfastCityVineyard.com. It just wouldn't fit on the slide. table@BelfastCityVineyard.com. You can put it in your Connect card. You can come and talk to me afterwards. I'm going to be kind of coordinating. But what we want to do is begin to build that culture and exercise that muscle of hospitality, to encourage one another, to call each other to more, to lean in. Your table is a weapon. Have you ever read the Gospels? Something like 70-odd% of the time, Jesus is going to a meal, coming from a meal, at a meal, talking about a meal. It's not by accident. There's something powerful as we share food together, as we sit together across the table. And I'm not asking you to start a super evangelistic program where you sit everybody at your table and, you know, tell them the Romans Road and the five questions and batter them into the kingdom. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about friendship, hospitality, embrace of the other. Would you consider joining with us on that? If you can't cook a meal, a cup of tea will do. That's enough to get started. But really, if you can't cook, there are places you can pay that will do it for you. They're called takeaways. They're really good. I will not say no if you bring me to your house for a takeaway. If you don't have a table, there are places you can rent them. They're called restaurants. They'll do the cooking part as well. It's not about the food. It's not even about how tidy your house is or how big your house is or any of that nonsense. It's about the welcome, the embrace. Can you connect? Can you demonstrate the Father's heart of love to someone who is other from you? Don't manipulate people. Don't trick them. Don't make them projects. Simply love them. Welcome them in. I guarantee you Jesus will do something in you that is profound and significant. And if he doesn't, I'll give you your money back. How about that? Let's lean into hospitality together as a church family over this next season. And really, finally, I just want to highlight this. Next week is Adoption Sunday. If you're like, got the people in my house thing down, I'm like, next level. Adoption is a profound, profound demonstration of radical Christian hospitality. Of saying, I will be family for you. I will welcome you home. I will embrace you, stranger as you are, and say, you're family. It's not something we can all do, but as a community, we can all be involved. There are families in this room right now who are adopting or in the process of adopting or have adopted or are fostering. What if we supported them as a church community? What if we loved them and cared for them and supported them? We're part of the process. If you want to find out more, next week we're going to be talking about it. We've got a guest speaker coming. There's also this summit for Home for Good. Phenomenal, phenomenal organization. We're seeking to eradicate the need of foster care or care homes across the UK, that every kid would have a forever home. Their summit is on next Saturday, Glen Abbey Church, 10 to 4:30. It's open to all. You're very welcome to go to that. Then next Sunday we'll be here. I get that this is scary. I get that there are hesitations, the what ifs. The what if people think this about me? What if I bring somebody into my home and they steal my TV and all that stuff? Like, I'm not going to do that. You can bring me. No. We need boundaries. We need wisdom. We need to practice this muscle. We need to do it led by the Holy Spirit. But we have to have a hope that outweighs our hesitation. We have to believe that we were sent as gathering servants because there is a yearning host who longs to bring his desired guests back home. That's who we are. That's what we're made for. What if we as a community lent hard over the next few months to see strangers become neighbors and neighbors become family? And to see the kingdom come in our living rooms and our sofas, around our tables, in coffee shops and wherever you want to meet. Why don't you guys stand and I'll pray for us and we'll be done. Some of you have only ever known God as a judge. You've only ever thought about him as really mad at you. You've never known you're a desired guest. You've never known that there aren't a whole bunch of hoops to jump through to come into his embrace. That yes, over the rest of our lives, he will transform us and change us. But he receives you as you are if you're welcome to come home. If that's you today, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus or whatever way you want to put that, and you want to come home, I'm going to pray a prayer and you can just echo that in your heart. You don't have to pray it out loud. Choose to receive the truth this morning that you're a desired guest and step in home into his embrace. You can pray this with me. Jesus, I know that you love me. I believe that you desire me. I lay down my sin and I lay down my striving and I lay down trying to be good enough. And I receive your forgiveness. I receive your embrace. I surrender my life to you. Would you come and be my king? Amen. If you prayed that this morning and you want to begin that relationship with Jesus, we want to do that with you. We want to celebrate and help you and walk alongside you. We're going to have a prayer ministry team that are coming. They would be up here. They'd love to pray with you. I'd love to chat with you. For others of us, we know we are called to hospitality and we know we've been hiding behind tea parties with our friends. And I'm not poo-pooing that, that's great. Keep having tea parties with your friends, but you know you are called to more. And if that's you, we want to pray for you today and commission you to step into hospitality, to step into the radical, ordinary love of those that we don't yet know. And then some of you in the room, you find it really difficult to be welcomed. You find it difficult to believe people when they tell you that you're welcome somewhere, that you're wanted. That's you. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. So the prayer ministry team are coming. I'm going to pray and officially close us. If there's anything we can pray for in your life, anything going on, if you need physical healing, we want to pray for you. If you're struggling with anything that we've talked about today, anything going on in your life, we want to pray for you and welcome you home. So Jesus, I thank you that you delight in us. I thank you that you long to be connected with us. I thank you that you gather us for the purpose of sending us out to call the world back to you. I pray today, would you equip us, would you empower us to offer hospitality? Would you create in our homes places of sanctuary and safety and hope? And would you cut through our hesitations with a belief for more of your kingdom? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.